Let's begin with prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your kindness and mercy shown to us. Thank you for the way that our worship has gone forward tonight, and we've been able to lift up your great name. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us unto yourself and sending Christ to be our Savior. So, Lord, we ask for your help and blessing upon this time in your word. Teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We were reminded near the end of this morning's sermon that the uncertainties of life under the sun may paralyze us with a sense of inactivity or apathy. Remember those words, whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Now, the uncertainties that we face in everyday life are often met from our own hearts with anxiety and worry and fretting. We imagine the worst of possibilities. We stew over what might happen, and we burden ourselves with cares that we were not made to carry. Now, God's children, adopted through the work of Jesus Christ, are called to stand firm in a life free from anxiety and a life full of prayer and God's peace. So tonight I ask you to turn your attention and in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God's children, made so through the work of Jesus, are called to stand firm in a life free from anxiety and full of prayer and peace. Now, we use this expression to point us in this expression. We are talking about God's children. We will hear echoes of that in Matthew chapter 6, where the Father knows what his children need. We're called to stand firm in a life. This we find in Philippians 4, verse 1. We should stand firm in the Lord. And of course, then specifically, this life free from anxiety, full of prayer and peace, comes from chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So those two verses, 6 and 7, are what I will read now. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Christians are people who care. I mean, faith in Christ moves us. We have concern for other people. We're not idle. We desire to be active in our service for Christ. And the scripture shows us the good kind of caring, the good kind of concern. In Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul commends Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Or another kind of holy concern that Paul shared in 2 Corinthians, where he talked about the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. And you know in your own hearts the holy concern you have for your walk with God, for the life of your family, for the life and spiritual growth of your students, if you're a teacher, for your fellow Christians in their physical struggles or spiritual struggles. We have holy concern for the spread of the gospel and for missionaries involved in that work. But those are not the kind of cares that are forbidden here in verse 6. Here, anxious cares are forbidden. The distress and dread we feel when something is ahead of us or impending. The carrying of our own cares instead of giving them to the Lord. The fretting over what might happen, posing problem scenarios in our own minds and trying to solve them, and concerning ourselves with the ways of God and the way He governs this world. Well, let's think about some of these anxious cares. Familiar verses, I think, we'll be bringing to mind. How about the story of Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha? And Martha, active and busy in serving, and Mary, active in listening to Jesus' word. And Martha comes with her concern about in her service and Mary's own apparent idleness. What does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. So even in our service, we may become anxious. Or as we look at other people, what they're doing or what they're not doing, we may be anxious about that. We may. Not that we're given permission from the word, but we may see that in ourselves. Well, we can remind ourselves of Jesus' words, how the words of the apostle blend with or meet Jesus' words, match Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25, do not worry about your life. What will you eat? Or what will you drink? Or for your body, what you're going to put on. And then he goes on to remind them about God's care for the birds that are fed by the Heavenly Father. And how about the lilies? They have grandeur better than Solomon. And if God clothes them, will He not clothe you also? And then he goes on later about do not worry or don't be anxious about tomorrow. Well, what is tomorrow going to bring for you? What is it going to bring for me? Well, I hear that the weather's getting colder, and perhaps you'll get a cold. Perhaps you're going to have to get up early so you can wash your hair and make sure it's completely dry, because if you get out in that cold tomorrow morning, you just might get a cold. Now, you think about that. And those clouds I saw tonight, now some people saw a rainbow. We saw part of it too. But I saw a lot of dark clouds. What does that mean for tomorrow's weather? Well, you know, we can think about tomorrow and we can be all filled of all sorts of concerns of what it might be. These are anxious concerns that are forbidden by the apostle. Well, you're also familiar with back in the couple chapters of the Psalms in particular, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, where we're forbidden to fret, and particularly about the prosperity of the wicked. So this is looking over and judging the way God runs the universe, as it were. Here are evil people, and they're having great success and a whole lot of freedom. Don't fret about that. Don't carry anxious thoughts in you about that. Don't put God to the... Don't judge God's ways and His common grace among men. And also, these sort of anxious worries are likened to thorns in the parable of the sower. The worries of this life and other things entering in choke the word and make it unfruitful. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, what do you suppose were some anxieties that could arise in the hearts of the Philippians? What kind of things were they facing that could cause them anxiety? Well, in chapter 1, we know that they were called to suffer. There were those that were opposing them in their Christian life. They had been granted from the Lord not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. So the Philippians could have had anxious concern about the enemies and the suffering that they could face. Perhaps they would worry about the imprisonment of Paul. Here's Paul in prison for the gospel, and in chapter 1, he's describing this uncertainty about what is going to happen in the future, whether he would live or die. Perhaps they could have been worried about Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, he had been sent from the Philippians to help Paul. And while he was gone, he fell sick and hadn't yet returned to them. Or perhaps there are these two ladies, and I admit I had a little anxious concern to how to say their names. Yodia and Syndicate, and this conflict that we see and appears in verse 2. And maybe that could have caused anxious thoughts as people felt the tension among these two in the congregation. But when Paul comes to speak about forbidding this kind of anxious worry, he isn't very specific. He's quite broad, isn't he? Do not be anxious about anything. Now we look at worrying, and we're reminded, or we've heard it said that worrying is wasteful, right? Researchers have found 85% of the things that you worry about never happen after all. Now, of course, it does enter my mind to say to the researchers, did you consider that worrying works such that 85% of the things you have worried about never happen? If only there are times we may think that our minds can shape the future and turn good things into bad. But of course, it's as foolish as my suggestion. But worrying, the Bible will tell us, is powerless. We cannot add 1 hour to our lives. So Jesus said, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? But here in this place, not only is worrying powerless, I think we're pointed that worrying is faithless. We have a Father, Matthew 6, a Father who knows, a Father who cares. He cares for birds and flowers, and you're far more important than them. Your Father will care for you. Put your trust in Him. Here in verse number 6, anxiety is compared to a simple confidence that is expressed in prayer. Where we do not put our trust in God, we don't cast our cares on Him. We try to solve them with the anxiety of our own heart. Worrying, it's powerless and it's faithless. And such that we are turned in these verses of Scripture to in everything to go to God in prayer. Now, when I was, I don't know, probably 10 or 11, there used to be a news magazine that would come to our house called Review of the News. And looking back, I think it was a conservative news magazine, and there were two sections that I would like to read in that magazine that I remember about the magazine. Was the sports section, a couple pages there, a couple of the major news sports stories they would talk about. And then there was a page or two on defense. And this was in the years of the Reagan presidency and military spending from the United States, and the Russians were on the increase. And I would read those pages on defense spending about the Russians and their new ICBMs, the intercontinental ballistic missiles, and how the Russians had advanced missile technology, and they would describe the range of the newest missiles and the payload that they would carry. And there were a few nights I can remember being fearful to go to sleep. Perhaps the Russians were going to invade. Now, I had wise parents who came help me with my anxiety. And they didn't, now looking back, they could have said something, a wisecrack, like if the Russians invade, it'll be a long time till they get to Mifflinburg or something like that. But they directed me to put my trust in the Lord and would encourage my heart by praying with me. And isn't that the spirit of Paul here? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So first, anxiety or worries is forbidden, and second, prayer is commanded. Think about how the songwriters help us in putting these two things together. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Or take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Or including verse 7, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, our cares and prayers are as mutually opposed, someone says, as fire and water. And we may refer all of our distresses and all of our anxieties and all of our problems to God in prayer. Now, prayer here is, I think, to be taken generally, as he speaks of in everything by prayer and petition. Prayer here generally, the attitude is of looking to the Lord, of leaning on him, of reaching out to him. It's the posture of faith. It's us in the position of need, looking to God for his aid. And then comes the petition, which is particular and specific, the sharing of our needs and of our problems. And as the verse would come to a close there, to ask, to present our requests before God. That we feel a need, we do see the anxiety in our hearts, we present our requests in faith to the Lord. Now there's nothing too small. A Spurgeon had a pastor friend, William Upton, and he was talking to Upton one day, and Upton did not seem his usual self. And Spurgeon asked him why, and he said, well, there was a barking dog in the neighborhood, and he hadn't been sleeping very well. Well, Spurgeon asked if he had been praying about it. And Upton seemed a little taken back and surprised by it. But why would he pray about a dog? Would he really go to the God of heaven making requests about it? Well, Spurgeon promised him that he would pray. And as time went on, Upton noticed, well, he hadn't heard the barking dog and his sleep had gotten much better. So he asked in the neighborhood, what happened to Mr. So-and-so? Oh, he found cheaper rent someplace else and moved away. Well, I suppose wherever Mr. So-and-so and his barking dog went, maybe there was a Christian there that had to learn the lesson that there's nothing too small for us to bring before God. But isn't it true that we worry about all types of problems, even small ones? We turn small things into mountains. So why don't we take small worries and turn them into prayer? We present our requests to God, not to inform him, but to express how we value his mercy and sense our own dependence. We're like Jacob facing Esau and fearing what the next day might hold and crying out to God, save me. It's Hezekiah versus Sennacherib and the insults against the God of heaven. And it's Hezekiah with the letter before the Lord, asking the Lord to give ear, to look upon them, and asking, deliver us from his hand. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, certainly these verses of Scripture would point us to take our anxieties and come before the Lord with requests. But it's not that limited either. If you have no worries, there is still much reason for prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now we ought to see how our anxieties can be remedied by simple faith that presents our requests to God. We also should see that our anxieties can be remedied by a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. You know how anxiety puts our attention upon what is wrong or the potential for disaster, the what ifs of life, and obviously we're thinking what if or what is going to go wrong. We turn our attention and our anxiety to what is disappointing, to what is distressing, to what is dangerous. But Thanksgiving turns our focus in another place, to God's goodness, His provision, and His generosity. Someone said that Christians are suspended between blessings received and blessings hoped for. So Christians suspended between blessings received and blessings hoped for should always give thanks and always ask. Aren't we thankful? Aren't you thankful for a God who hears, cares, loves, forgives, provides, saves? Aren't you thankful that your needs are met, and beyond that, many wants are satisfied? Aren't you thankful for the bounty of the fall harvest or the beauty of the fall leaves? Aren't you thankful for a life that you can look back and see God's providence, His guiding hand? Aren't you thankful for freedom to worship and to work? Aren't you thankful for worship and praise? Aren't you thankful for songs to sing and pumpkin pie and work and family and friends? Aren't you thankful for grace, a Bible, truth to trust, Christian parents, protection, the awakening of the Spirit, and the gift of true faith? Aren't you thankful for promises to remember and believe? Well, sure you are. But sometimes we are more worried than we are thankful. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the remedy we may see against this spirit of anxiety and worry is to take our burdens, simple faith, present our requests to the Lord, also to do so with a spirit of thankfulness. So first, worry has been forbidden, prayer has been commanded, and lastly, from verse number 7, peace is promised. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To the one who could command the wind and the waves to obey Him, He can calm your troubled heart and give His peace. Now the promise is not necessarily the answer that we demand. It may not even be the answer in the prayer that we have requested. It may not mean the removal of the ill events that have brought anxiety. But the promise of God is His peace. Tranquility of soul, resting in His care and His will. A peace beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. How can it be that in these circumstances we may look at Christian and see them at peace? This is the gift of God. For God gives His own peace, a quiet confidence in His fatherly. Now, the word of the apostle will agree, of course, with the word of the prophet. And you're maybe thinking already of Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock. Or you may be thinking of Jesus' words in the upper room with his disciples and the promise of the coming Spirit in John 14:27. peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. God's peace comes to us as a gift, and it also comes to us in verse number 7. It comes to us as a guard. The peace of God will guard your hearts. Philippi was a Roman colony. They knew what it was to have Roman soldiers in the city, to have a military sentry securing parts of the city or securing the city. This idea of guarding is brought up when Paul was talking about in Damascus, the governor had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest him. So here is God's own peace, guarding our hearts and guarding our minds. No confidence, Barnes writes, no confidence that we may have in our own powers, no reliance on our own plans or the promises of fellow man. No calculations made on the course of events can impart such peace to the soul as simple confidence in God. Peace has been promised to those who will rest in Him. Now, I have not read Bunyan's Holy War, and perhaps I should, after it being remarked upon, a commentator remarking about Bunyan's Holy War, a novel that was written in the form of an allegory, and where we find the character that I'm bringing to your attention tonight is it's partway through the book, in which Prince Emmanuel has taken rule and reign in the town of Mansoul, and Bunyan describes this rule as gracious, as his provision is being generous, and the loving fellowship that Prince Emmanuel had in the town Mansoul. And then Bunyan writes this, quote, "The blessed prince did also order a new officer in the town, and a goodly person he was. His name was Mr. God's Peace." Colossians 3:15. He was not a native of Mansoul, but came with Prince Emmanuel from the court. Here is Mr. God's peace to be a guard over our hearts and minds. Well, we finish our Lord's Day, and who knows what Monday through Saturday, what the coming week yet will hold for us. We think about it enough, we could refresh all sorts of anxieties. But let's take our requests in faith, give them to the Lord. Let's be reminded of His wonderful provision and generosity and grace in our life and thank Him for those things. And let us feel and know His perfect peace in our soul. Let's pray. Lord God, You have been great and gracious to us. We give You praise and thanks for all Your kindness and bounty shown to us. And we're thankful that in the midst of a world of anxiety, we can have Your peace. We can come before You in prayer. And we can come with the many things that You have blessed us with as a matter of thanksgiving from the heart. Encourage us, Lord, in this week to walk with You in this way as people of prayer and people of peace. For Jesus' sake.